We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're now down to verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. The what then? The same words used in verse 15. Or how shall it be done? What is the proper order? He is reminding them. When the local home churches gathered into larger meetings, then the Spirit may give some to speak. One may be inspired to sing a song, a psalm. Again, he's saying there's place for this. One may have a short sermon or exhortation, a teaching. One may have a word of wisdom or knowledge, something to share. One may have a tongue, a speaking in tongues. One, the interpretation. Then let the gifted speak, but let it be for edification. The point being, always, he's speaking, if the church gathers together, the individual must go into back place, must bow out. The purpose of one speaking and addressing the meeting is not for himself nor for any individual's attention. It's for the group as a whole. This is what the edification is, the church's edification. The purpose of the gifts, again, are for the whole assembly. They are not for an individual self-display, ego, or childish attention. And it should not be tolerated, and Paul would not tolerate it. Verses 27 and 28, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there be no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. The apostle says that if the inspiration is given for speaking in tongues, then allow two or three at the most, to speak in one service. We're not told whether these services went on an hour, 3, 4, 5 hours when they gathered together. But he was saying it must be limited, that God, again, will say what he needs to say, and he can use several various people, but they cannot dominate the whole thing. It must be orderly, one at a time, and the speaker in tongues must interpret. It appears when the Spirit moves at times, many were inspired, but not all were to speak publicly. Again, when the Spirit's moving, and even when someone is preaching or prophesying under inspiration, it can stir people, and it can stir them inwardly. It can strengthen their spirit. It can move them. But they're still to control their actions, and even though some quietly would praise God and so forth, it was not to interrupt or draw attention to themselves. Some meetings today, people seem to like that. But Paul didn't care what they liked. Some ministers encourage people to yell and carry on and praise God. This is not scriptural. We want what's scriptural. We care what the people want. Some people are given over to fanaticism, emotionalism, and has very little to do with what's spiritual. Much that is pawned off as the Spirit moving is nothing but fanaticism, emotional fanaticism. Often it's ignorant people who do not know Scripture and who are drawing attention to themselves. They're pathetic, and they're looking for means because they don't get attention anywhere else. It is not scriptural, and God is not pleased with it. He does not cater to the old man and the old woman, and he's not interested in building the old man and the old woman up. He wants them to go to the cross and grow up. So if one could not interpret, if you were going to presume to stand up before the gathering and speak in tongues, then Paul's already spoken on the subject. He says, then you better have the interpretation, and if you don't have the faith and God is not moving you, then you be quiet. You're not to address. So notice how he put a lot on the will and mind of the speaker, that they were to be assured of what they were doing, that there was to be no guesswork. A lot of people say, well, just stand up and speak by faith. This is foolishness. You do not find this scripture. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It does not come by presumption. It doesn't come by just opening your mouth and I will fill it. That is not where this scripture goes. So again, if you have the inspiration to speak in tongues and you feel that you are to address the assembly, then you better interpret or you are in error and you should not speak. It's very simple. And he was to pray under his breath, giving thanks and praise to God. See, Paul did not challenge that they were being inspired and that God was moving. But it was for them privately. And then if they felt so moved, they were to quietly pray to themselves and praise God and give thanks. And if they felt to speak in tongues quietly, they were to draw no attention to themselves nor to interrupt the person who was speaking to the whole gathering. And this was what was happening, and it still happens at times. One again feels inspired, and again we're not getting to the issue of whether it's the Holy Spirit or not. He's dealing with the outward here, and they get so excited emotionally, they just jump up and start yelling out and disturbing. They interrupt the teacher, the minister, whatever's going on. And the service, everybody looks, and things are disrupted. And then there's no interpretation. Time has been wasted. This is not edifying, and it's not scriptural, and God doesn't consider it spiritual. We need to get back to Scripture and get away from fanaticism. No gift of tongues or even prophecy was to override the speaking authority. That's the pastor, the teacher, the one who is in charge and who is addressing the meeting. Again, a proper order would be if someone felt to give something, he needs to get the attention of the person presiding. And if this person nods their head, fine. If he motions no, you sit down. You don't override him. Some people just think, well, when the Spirit comes on me, that's God. Everybody else has to be quiet. This shows you he has no understanding of Scripture. He's spiritually immature, has no business saying anything publicly. They, the leadership, pastors and elders, and those who address the assembly, they are responsible for order. And they have the place and the right to regulate who speaks and when. Many foolish and immature feel, again, that if they are inspired, that they can override everyone. This is not true. This is quenching the Spirit, and when misguided shepherds allow this to go on in the name of not quenching the Spirit, they have done it themselves by not maintaining authority and order in the gathering. The leading pastors and elders are the final authority in the church order and must maintain this. Only one person can speak and address the people at one time. Otherwise, there is confusion. Now, what happens sometimes, it becomes like a town hall meeting. Everyone is talking, yelling. No one knows what's really going on. Everybody's excited, emotional, upset. And they're fighting for attention. But God does not expect this among his people. There should not be this going on. Okay, verse 29 and 30. The previous verses, he says, limit the speaking in tongues to two or three and must be interpreted. 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Okay, what is he saying here? He's even limited the greater of the gifts and ministries, prophecy, saying in a service at three times the most. So you would think in a gathering, even of a couple of hours or so, that at the most six people can be addressing and speaking. That should be sufficient for the Holy Spirit to get across what he wants to get across. Okay, and that was given on the far side. At times, there may not have been but one preaching or prophesying or teaching to the gathering. So even prophets, those gifted to speak and to preach under inspiration, are to be limited to three in a service. Then the message and revelation is to be judged or examined. What is said must be scripturally sound if teaching is involved, and the speaker must be evaluated that he is not having an emotional spasm and speaking nonsense. Well, see, back then it was more needed, discerning of spirits and precision and prophecy, because the Scripture itself had not been completed. But even though we have the written Scripture, we can test what anybody says if we rightly understand Scripture. But there are certain prophecies that only the Spirit can be tested. Some people can speak the truth, but it's not by the Spirit of the Lord. Discerning of spirits could reveal motive and intent at times. You can see how it would be needed. Someone can get up and preach the gospel, and his whole aim and his whole procedure is simply to con people out of money. And yet he can preach the sound scripture to do this. He can try to work them up and put them on a trip and use scripture, and it sounds very good. And his means could be like Judas to rob the treasury. Well, discerning of spirits would reveal this. It would reveal the same thing it revealed about Ananias and his wife. They did apparently a good thing. They gave their money. But God judged their motive and intent and considered them liars and covetous, and he killed them for it. But see, outwardly, nobody knew this. Nobody would have known this. But Peter, under the inspiration, acted as a prophet. He saw the secrets of their heart. And the Holy Spirit revealed it and told him what to do about it. So who is to judge this? Why, the other prophets. See, those who are gifted in this area have more understanding and wisdom, not only of Scripture, but they're more sensitive to this gift when it's moving, and they have more discerning for this. So this is what he was saying. He did not want false people. Now remember the Corinthians, before they came to the Lord, many of them were involved in all kinds of idolatry and worship where there were spirit manifestations. They were big into philosophy. They were big into oracles. They were big into dreams. They had the same methods and means often that the Holy Spirit moved. See, the devil can move through dreams, visions. He can speak. He has people who speak for him. And see, again, so that's why distinguishing the spirits means you're able to tell the difference of what spirit's motivating this person. Well, it means in the natural you couldn't tell the difference. That's what it means. That the gift was needed because it went further. It went to motive and intent. It went to what actual spirit was motivating the person. And the Holy Spirit, through John, said, test the spirits and see whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. False mean they speak and say they speak for God when actually they do not. So those gifted, these prophets, were gifted with wisdom and discerning of spirits. If one is prophesying, he implies, while he's up there expounding and teaching and exhorting and giving what God wants him to give in his sermon and his dissertation, again, he's not doing it with his eyes closed. He's very conscious of what's going on around him while the Spirit's on him. And it says while he's doing this, another prophet, a gifted person, may stand up, and he's looking to get his attention. And so the speaker is to be ready and to finish up what he has to say, because now the other is to be given the position to exhort, to confirm, to go on. Notice whose control it was under. See, many people think speaking in tongues and prophecy is these robots stand up like a parrot and they just start bouncing the thus saith the Lord and they have no control of what they're doing. This is not scriptural. No, you'll always find that those who move in gifts and ministry, they're fully under control of what they do. And God holds them accountable for what they do. So they better know what's going on, because he makes them and holds them responsible for not only what they utter, but how they utter it, and so forth. So when a person says, well, I didn't know what I was saying, well, you better know what you're saying, because God's going to hold you accountable for once you open your mouth and speak. Again, this also proves that every utterance, and most that they were given, was not a word-for-word, thus saith the Lord, dictation from God. That seemed to be the rarer. But it was an exhortation and a teaching, being inspired as the speaker uses his own mind and mouth to do so. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's not bondage. There's not this control. See, the person works with the Spirit. That's where the liberty is. That is not an overriding spirit. This is in the case of those who are oppressed and have demons inspiring them. Now, they're in positions where they can't seem to control what's going on, but not a person who's under the Holy Spirit's guidance. Remember, he is a shepherd. He is not a driver. He does not drive with the rod. He leads, and he expects those to follow. They have the choice to do this. Okay, so he said, if you're going to have speaking in tongues and the people are gifted to do it, two or three at the most, the prophet's going to speak in the gatherings, two or three at most, the speaking in tongues must be interpreted. And see, even though he didn't say it, it's implied, then the prophets and others must evaluate what the interpretation is, the same way they will judge prophecy. They're not going to just let someone say this is from the Lord and everybody just gullibly believes it. See, because well-meaning people, novices, immature, their emotions and moods get out of hand and they just start jabbering on with stuff and they think it's from the Lord, but it's not. And see, these mature people are supposed to pick this up and deal with it. And they would tell people, no, this is not from the Lord. See, God isn't, he's not worried about embarrassing somebody. See, God did not expect novices and baby Christians and those who don't know Scripture to be moving in certain various ministries because they have no maturity. Again, if they don't understand what they're doing, wisdom is be quiet. I mean, even Proverbs says a fool's considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. See, again, there is no presumption. There is no let's just step out by faith and I'm just going to jump up and say something and I hope God speaks. And there is no such place in Scripture for this. Okay, coming back. Verse 31 and 32. For you all can prophesy one by one. Who? The two and the three. So that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Teaching and admonishment and correction is going on in their sermons, in their prophecy. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. People need to understand this. So he's saying you all may prophesy one by one. Who? The prophets, the gifted ones. Not everybody in the assembly. I've seen people gather together and they quote this scripture and there's 30 people there and they say, well, everybody has a prophecy because the scripture said all may prophesy. Where did these people get these loony ideas? They surely didn't get it from Scripture. They surely didn't get it from the Holy Spirit. See, again, you got misguided, spiritually ignorant people trying to lead and trying to do things that God is just not in. Spirits of prophets. What spirits? Some people believe it meant the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that gives them their word is subject to them. More likely, it is the spirit of the prophet himself. God speaks to the Christian. He bears witness in the spirit of man, before the soul actually goes deeper. It's the conscience of man. It's his innermost spirit that communicates with God. That's what's regenerated. That's what's cleansed. So again, this is where he has will and control. This is where he makes decisions. This is where he worships. This is where he knows God and communicates. It's the spirit of prophets. So he's saying that it's subject to them. To who? They are responsible. It means it cannot override them. He that can rule his own spirit, the scripture says, is better than he that can rule a city. It is the human spirit that is inspired, yet the Holy Spirit does not override, overwhelm, or control apart from the user of the gift. You do not find this happening. I mean, let's face it. Even in the Old Testament, when God was more likely to use more influence with people because he was dealing from the outside. These people did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. He was more likely to overwhelm them, but at the same time, they knew what was going on. Even Balaam, who was in covetousness and backslidden in a wrong state, he spoke the true prophecy of God, not because he was overwhelmed, but because God had threatened him through the angel that if he didn't do what he was told, he saw the sword in his hand and he knew what that meant. And so, see, again, we have to put it in its proper place. In the New Testament, more so, we are not forced, overwhelmed, and we are not put in a position where we are not in control. See, where there is no control, there is no responsibility and judgment. So God cannot put anybody in that position. If he does, he can't hold them accountable for what they do. Just plain and simple. Use some common sense. Remember, even in the Old Testament, often the prophets got their messages, sometimes in dreams, sometimes in visions, sometimes an angel appeared to them, sometimes it was an audible voice. They got it in various ways, and then they didn't deliver it sometimes for days or weeks later. There was not something just compelling over them. Yet at times when they delivered, they got a new inspiration while they were speaking. See, again, that's God's place. Sometimes it was simply repeating the word that God gave them. We're not told there was any emotional thing going on whatsoever. I think when Jonah went through Nineveh for 40 days, he was simply saying, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. You know, and he was sort of happy about it. But they listened and they repented. But he gave the prophecy. He gave the word from God. So a person that says he cannot help or control what he says is in error and is subject to be speaking nonsense or can be under a demon's influence and not God. See, this is why distinguishing of spirits was to be readily available. The prophets and leadership at times needed this. They could distinguish what spirit was motivating someone. Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it simply their human spirit and their mind and flesh? Or was it a demonic influence? See, they could tell the difference. From the Apostle Paul's earlier verses of teaching, he required gifted persons, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to control the timing and the manner of delivery. Isn't it interesting? See, again, you don't find this thing as everybody fell into this mode like they were under a robot, and all of a sudden God just grabbed them and they were doing all this automatically. There's no such teaching in Scripture, and you don't find no place to back it up. God holds all responsible for their actions, the good use or the misuse of any gift or ministry. Remember, God is using the believer's voice, mind, and character. Yet it is to be in union. It's the union of the two. Again, the vine and the branch again. It's the working together. It's the laboring together with the Lord. You always have this going on. Man does the speaking in tongues. Man does the prophesying. It's his voice under his control. He uses his mind. He uses his will. Yet the Holy Spirit inspires and enlightens him. And again, you see the working together. Every gift of ministry must be the action of the divine and the human nature. It is again the vine and the branches producing the fruit and the works. No charismatic or ministry gift is worked by God alone. These gifts are used in and through his people. You can find no scripture to tell you otherwise. He doesn't do it. Verse 33, he says, "For God is not a God of confusion," or "God is not of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not of confusion, disorder, or fanaticism. He is the God of peace, of order, and works so in all the churches where his believers are. Now, we're talking about true churches. We're not assuming that churches and denominations and institutions and organizations today are really churches. Very few of them actually are, according to Scripture. God is not into wild displays of screaming and rolling around and many of these odd things. Those that do so, and I've been around some of this, have fallen and hurt themselves and bloodied their nose and bruised themselves. No way can this be the Lord. And again, something's wrong here. If a person is under an uncontrollable emotional spasm, it is not the Holy Spirit. Most cases, it's them. In some cases, it can be demonic. If a person cannot control his or her own spirit and actions, they can know it is from the flesh, and it proves it is not spiritual and serves no edifying purpose whatsoever. Okay. Some believe, I'll just give you this, that as in all the churches of the saints, some of the translators, a very few, believe this scripture, the second part should go into the first part of verse 34. It would read, "As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent." But from most that I've studied, I sort of agree it's as it is. It should stay where it's at. But again, it does not alter anything greatly. Again, because it actually could fit in either place under other circumstances. So it's not no new, any kind of new doctrine or something we're disputing here. But again, I just thought I'd give you that. 34 and 35, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to be subject themselves, just as the law also says." They'd be under subjection to the men and to their husbands. "If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper," some translation shameful, but improper for a woman to speak publicly in the church is what it means. So we talked in earlier chapters on women speaking or prophesying in the church. It appears when the local home fellowship churches came together in larger settings, This is where he may have emphasized this, that the apostle believed women were to be quiet. And he said, as the law commands women in the Old Testament, that the law and the custom of Judaism, which God went along with, required this. Women did not push themselves forward in the public, especially in addressing men or dealing with men. Because of the customs of the time, and verse 37, which we will come to, we must believe still there is a restriction in women speaking publicly in the assemblies. Many today, again, you have this teaching that we're all equal, and they quote two scriptures. You cannot quote two scriptures at the expense of 10 other ones. See, again, you have to harmonize them. You don't use one scripture to cancel out another scripture. Scripture does not cancel out scripture. Scripture confirms and conforms and places order in the proper place. And there are conditions for certain scriptures, and then they're overridden or fulfilled by others. It isn't a grab bag like many people. So if a woman wants to do all this, she just quotes two scriptures at the expense of everything else. Well, she is deceiving herself. So we need to get back and find out exactly what is God talking about and what is Paul. So we have to understand, though, that the apostle did say that women in earlier scriptures, for them to pray or prophesy, and this was publicly, with their heads covered. So if nothing else was said and he didn't elaborate, he wasn't given a hypothetical, because Paul would not have used this at all. He would not have used something he did not permit. So he implied there was a place where women were and could pray openly and could speak under inspiration, and they would avail themselves when they did it. So this was public and not private. And so again, but to what degree? So therefore, again, we have to harmonize and figure out what was he talking about. So again, I try to give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he meant in the larger gatherings, he didn't want them doing it at all, but maybe he permitted it in smaller. But he did not consider them equal in authority. So when a woman says, well, we're equal in Christ, you're equal as a daughter and a child of God to any man. You are a child of God. But that does not, and the scripture does not negate a woman's responsibility to her husband. That has not changed. He's still the head. He's still the leadership. It's the same as anybody in a church gathering. Any man in the gathering, he cannot stand up and override the pastor and the eldership. Then that would be out of order, and that's not his place to do that. So we are not equal in ministry. We're not equal in authority. God gives people various gifts and ministries, and he gives them in measure. And that's why he said apostles first, prophets second. See, again, they have more authority, they have more influence, more accountability, and that's what he calls them for. So again, we're all equal. There's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Gentile nor Jew. In our relationship with Lord, we're all children of God. We all have that stand. We all go through the same high priest. We all have a standing higher than anyone in the Old Testament. But as far as ministry, as far as regulation, and even various customs in society, God requires certain order, and he has not changed this. Okay? Let's get back. In the Jewish synagogues, women were separated from men, but not so in the Christian gatherings. They were in the same room. And even if they were in a Jewish setting, say it was the more Jewish Christians, they might have separated the women from the men, but they would be in the same area. Where in the Old Testament, often they either put them in the back or they put them in another room or they veiled it. They weren't as free. So again, when someone was prophesying in men, it was assumed, if you read Scripture, that the women were present and listening to this, because that's why some of the correction had to come out. So some say in the situation that the women, you know, would yell out as they sat in a different part from their husbands, and when they didn't understand what was being preached or said, they'd yell across the room and ask their husbands, what does this mean? It sounds a little implausible to me, but who knows? The Corinthians really did some strange things sometimes. But anyway, he was saying, you know, this can't be going on. People use this, that, well, that was happening then, that didn't happen now, so women are free. There's no such teaching in Scripture. We can and do make allowances for what was custom back then, and we can give more liberty for women, I believe, in public ministry. But we're going to see where the limits go. But in Paul's other epistles, he makes it plain. Women cannot usurp. It means to take by force. Again, force doesn't mean you run up and grab someone. It means to take something that's not given you. In a sense, this is what Lucifer did. He left his own habitation and sought to put himself at a standing next to God. So he was trying to usurp authority that was not given to him. And we see where it led him. So actually the word means to take by force, but it actually applies to take something that does not belong to you. To assume an office at a position that does not belong to you. To do this, I'd give you an example. Say in a church that was sound and moving in the Spirit, an individual Christian could have a problem with another Christian or someone who's in error, and he cannot go up to this person and say, well, because you're in sin right now, you have to leave this church. That is not his right as an individual. It was the church leadership and elders that could excommunicate a person, not an individual. See, that would be usurping. Him taking an office that is not his, presuming on something that's not given to him. So this is what it means. A woman cannot take the office of a man in her home nor in the church. This is what he's implying. Cannot take authority. She cannot rule over men. This is where the distinction comes in. So again, for Paul to say, there was a place that women prayed and prophesied. So if they prophesied, they spoke under inspiration. And what they said was teaching, was exhortation, and could have been warning and admonishing. But see, it wasn't admonishing an individual. It was giving general admonition for the whole church. It wasn't singling out anybody. And so again, there was a place for this. And some people say, well, I think it was just when women gathered together. Well, if you go back, this rarely did happen. And when women were told to teach in general, they were told to teach younger women how to love their husbands, raise their kids. Didn't say nothing about teaching doctrine. But it appears when someone prophesies, they're doing this. So again, we have to make some allowances. Our culture has changed. But again, we have to find out what God changed and what he would not change. See, certain customs and tradition God establishes, and he wants it maintained. So the same applies in the Christian home. The man is the head, the leadership, not the woman. And there is no such thing as a co-headship, nor are there co-pastors, husbands, and wives. This is foolishness, and it's unscriptural. They cannot hold this office. Again, no woman is ever mentioned in the New Testament of holding any of the fivefold ministry as an office. No apostles were women. No prophets were women. No evangelists were women. No pastors were women. And no public teachers were women. You cannot prove this scripturally. And so you can run all you want. Well, Philip had four or five daughters that prophesied. Well, I don't have a problem with that. But they did not function in the offices of a prophet, which amounted to them rebuking, excommunicating, passing judgment on men, and doing various things. They didn't do that. But I don't doubt they spoke under inspiration, because Paul said that women, if they did it, they would avail themselves when they did it. Okay, so again, but that didn't prove you don't find one person. Teachers, you don't find that either. But again, you don't have no problem, it seems, on one-on-one and individual, that women obviously exhorted, and they gave advice, and they taught, and they knew scripture, and they helped instruct. Even Apollos was instructed by a man and his wife, and shown the way of God more clearly. So it wasn't she had to keep her mouth shut. See, again, he seems to be implying in public ministry and outward, or anything that had to do with official ruling, a correction, discipline over men, it was not permitted for them. Yet we see, again, women do an instruction. We see them in the scripture implied they prophesied and such. It seems to be that God still does not desire women to rule, correct, rebuke, or excommunicate, or any form of control over man officially. This is it. In the home, it's the same way. Again, didn't say a woman cannot give her opinion to a husband. But again, if he doesn't want the opinion, she should be quiet. Even the apostle said an unsaved husband can be won by her Christian wife. He could be won to the Lord by her being quiet and never saying a word, just by the way she lives. And her godliness will get his attention. So if that could be done, how much more in the home? But again, if there's wisdom, if there's counsel, if there's checks and balances, then if a woman's gifted that way, then her husband has the right to avail himself. But again, he's still accountable. He is not being controlled by her. He is not being dictated to by her. So Scripture is for all. We have to remember that it's the office, the rule, and the administration of such that the apostle seems to forbid to the Christian woman. So that may not fit in to our democracy in the West, in America, in Europe, where everybody's equal. But God did not change his will or purposes to suit America or the Declaration of Independence or anything else. So we need to get back to say, we're of another kingdom. We're of an eternal kingdom. Our citizenship is not here. We're in a spiritual kingdom. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.